Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark. Continuing on in our study in the book of Mark, today we're coming to verses 35 through verse 45 of chapter 1. I think you'll find that on page 837 in the red Bibles if you're using those in the chairs in front of you. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 45. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that's Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come before you and we ask you to help us because we want to understand your word and we want to understand better about who you are and who we are as your people. So we pray for your spirit to open our hearts and our minds that we might understand your word, that we might grow in our knowledge and love for you and for each other. And Father, that you might be pleased to use even people like us for your glory's sake here in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the first Sunday in the season of Advent. It is a season of expectation, a season of waiting, a season of hope. But it's not as if we don't know what we're waiting for. Perhaps more than any other time of the year, we know what to expect between Thanksgiving and December the 25th. We know and expect lots of decorations. And we expect that there will be shopping and presents that will be purchased and wrapped and put under trees. There will be family get-togethers, meals together with friends and family. There will be office parties that we will go to. There will be Christmas Eve. There will be hymns that we love to sing, verses that remind us of the season that we're in. And then there will be Christmas Day and all of the rituals and traditions that we have with that day. We know what to expect during this time of Advent. It is not a surprise to us. But the picture that we get from the Gospel of Mark, that Mark gives to us in these words that are called the Gospel according to Mark, really is to show us that Jesus is not predictable. He is a surprise to us in many ways. He does what we don't expect him to do. He surprises us. And we see that in this passage this morning, verses 35 through 45. You can see Jesus surprising his disciples in the first part of these verses. Rising very early in the morning, Mark tells us, Jesus got up and went out. He, in order to understand kind of what Mark's point is here with this point that he's rising very early, we just have to remember the day before. You remember just scanning back in the verses that we covered last week and what was happening in verses 21 and following, this day of the Sabbath that we read about and all of the things that were taking place. It was a busy day. It began early with Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogue about who he was and what he had come to do. And he then went into a season of casting out a demon in the midst of the synagogue service that was going on there in the moment. And just after that, then he spent the rest of the day healing people, starting with Peter's mother-in-law and their home. And then we're told that people came from all over the city in a continual stream, and Jesus was healing them and taking care of them, and likely well into the night. And then Mark tells us in the very next verses that Jesus rose very early in the morning. Jesus got up early after a very long day, a very short night of sleep, and he left. He must have had something very important to do. He goes on and he tells us that Jesus got up early in the morning. In the middle of verse 35, he says that he went to a desolate place. That word that is actually used there for desolate is the exact same word that is used back in verse 12 of chapter 1, when we're told that the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. Jesus went back out into the wilderness, the very place where he had been taken by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan himself. And now we read that Jesus on his own got up and went out and left Peter's house and the disciples and all of the people that were probably still gathered around and sleeping in various ways. And he went out to a desolate place, we're told. Because of how long it would have taken to go from the city of Capernaum and Peter's house out of the city and into this desolate area, it probably was a journey of an hour or more that Jesus took just to get to this desolate place. And we read at the end of verse 35 what he went to do. There he prayed, Mark tells us. Here's the important thing that Jesus got up so early to do, was that he got up to go out into the wilderness, into the desert, into the solitary place where he was alone to pray. Now we read next in verse 36 that the disciples got up, that they realized that Jesus was gone, and so they went looking for him. Now, the Greek there that we read in verse 36 has this connotation that they were anxious and nervous and they were fretting. They didn't know where Jesus was and they were looking for him. They were nervous and trying to figure out where he had gone. And we read in verse 37 that they found him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, again, you can't tell in the English translation there, but in the Greek language, it has this sense of a rebuke. This is a reproach to Jesus. It's kind of like the disciples finally found him. They were nervous. They were anxious. They wondered where he was. They went looking for him. Somehow they found him out in the middle of this desert wilderness, solitary place, and they came up to him and they said, "Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you out here all by yourself doing nothing? And in the middle of the night, it's dark, it's dangerous out here. Between the animals that could be out here and robbers and thieves that could be out here, what are you doing? Don't you remember what yesterday was like? Don't you remember how much of a just raving success it was? All of these people started coming to you and they started hearing your message and you started healing them and they're giving you their allegiance. And certainly even today, as the word gets out even more, more people are going to come. We've got work to do back here. What are you doing out here in the wilderness?" It's that kind of sense that we get when they ask, "Everyone is looking for you. What are you doing, Jesus? We have work to do back in Capernaum." Well, Jesus says something that's completely unexpected by the disciples. He says, "Well, actually, we're going to go somewhere else." That's what he tells them in verse 38. He says, let's go on to these next towns so that I can preach the gospel, because that's why I came. That's why I came here to this place. Jesus had a different plan. He had a different mission than what the disciples thought. His purpose was not just to heal as many people as he could. His purpose was to proclaim the gospel of grace. Not simply to become a healer and miracle worker in their midst, although that is certainly something that he did, but it was to confront the people with the claims of a sovereign God. Jesus surprised his disciples by helping them to understand that he had something bigger on his plate. And he was about the business that he was supposed to be doing as he was out there in the wilderness. So here's the first takeaway for today. Recognizing that Jesus, in the midst of his day, in the midst of everything that was going on, got away to have intentional time to pray to his Father. You know, Jesus was a pretty busy guy. Now, if we think of our schedules and our calendars and all the things that we have going on, some of you are thinking about them even right now, things that you have to do today and tomorrow, what's waiting for you at the office or back at the house or wherever it might be. We think about our schedules and we think about everything we have going on and we think, you know, if I could just have lived in the first century, then I wouldn't be so busy. I wouldn't be so haggard in my schedule, in my life. But we need to realize that Jesus was a pretty busy guy. I mean, just remember the day before and everything that Mark has recorded to us on that day. Certainly there are even more things than that day that he didn't tell us about that was going on. We read over and over again in the Gospel of Mark that little word immediately. Jesus is moving from one place to the next quickly. He is going from this place to the next. He's active. He's busy. He has crowds that are trying to get to him. He has no home that he can go to of his own. He has people who are trying to kill him. He has demons that are shrieking at him. He's preaching, he's healing, he's casting out demons. And then he has to take care of all these disciples that he's gathering together to get them ready for the mission that they have even after he's gone. Let alone getting ready to go to the cross. You know, Jesus was kind of a busy guy. He had a lot on his plate. Mark tells us in his gospel three specific times that Jesus stopped and prayed. And in each, the passage that we have in front of us today is one of those three. The other two, and this one as well, are times where Jesus is busy and everything is crowding in on him and pressing in on him. And he steals away. He gets away specifically to pray and finds a quiet, solitary place to do it. It's surprising because not only in the midst of his busyness did he get away, but it's Jesus that's praying. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is God himself. And Jesus got away to a solitary place to pray. If Jesus spent this kind of time away in quiet, as busy as he was, how much more so is it important for us to do that? God gives us work to do in this world. He gives us work to do in our families, in our vocations, in our jobs, and in our church. One commentator this past week that I was looking at said, if you have any kind of concern and love for people, you are going to be busy. And we are. We are a busy people. This morning, I want us to come to terms with the fact that we're busy in our lives and to recognize that it's not wrong to have lots of things going on, to be active and to be busy. But the busier that we are, the more important it is for us to have intentional, solitary, quiet time where we can connect with our God. It's necessary. It's a requirement for us. When was the last time that we actually carved time out of our schedule on a regular basis to actually go and to find a place where we can disconnect and be with the Lord, commune with Him, communicate with Him. And you say, well, but I've got all these things going on and I have my life that is so busy and I have this many people that are after me and need my attention and I have these many things going on in my schedule. But, and we will come up with a million reasons why we need to go and do something else first. But Jesus did it. Jesus saw it as important to steal away and to get away and to go and to spend time with His Father. So the busier that we are, the more important it is for us to have this kind of time and place. So I just ask you this morning, where is that place for you? Do you have a place like that? Some solitary place, a desolate place, a wilderness place, a place where you can go and connect with the Lord in a way that is undistracted. Maybe it's in your home somewhere. Maybe it's a closet, literally. The Puritans would talk about going into the closet to pray. Maybe that's literally what we need to do, is to find a closet that's quiet and big enough to allow us to get in and to find time with the Lord. Maybe it's some other place around town, a place that you found that is particularly helpful to you to be able to kind of quiet down and to communicate with your Father in heaven. Maybe it's even the church. Have you ever thought about that? Just coming to the church during the day and using the church as a place to pray. If you want to do that, we'll make sure it's open for you to gather and to come and to use this as a quiet place to communicate with the Lord. It needs to be a place where you can disconnect and unplug. I read an article this past week that was debunking the myth of multitasking and how we try to constantly have many things that we're doing at the same time. And the article's point was that we don't really multitask. We just kind of switch from one thing to the next. And this is a time when we would get away and not try to do a million different things at the same time, but simply have quiet with the Lord and to meditate and communicate with Him. It may mean that you need to say no to some other things. You know that that's what Jesus did, right? He said no to other things in order to gather together with His Father in heaven out in the desolate places and to pray. Even turn down the opportunity to go back to Capernaum and to do more healings and helping of people. That was so important for him that he was willing to say no to some other things. It's a time to get together and to focus on being with the Lord. Now, there are lots of different ways that you can pray, and you know some of those acronyms, you know, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. There are other ones that I heard about this week as I was thinking about this, rejoicing and repenting and requesting. Or thinking about guilt and grace and gratitude. However you might organize your prayers, not to get focused on how you're going to organize your prayers, but to focus on spending time with the Lord. So are you looking for those intentional times to get away, to find a desolate place, the wilderness, a solitary place where you can go and commune and be able to communicate with your Father in heaven? Jesus surprised the disciples by having this whole mindset. But Jesus surprised someone else that we read in verses 40 and through 45. This man that comes to him with leprosy. In verse 40, the very beginning of verse 40, we read that a leper came to him. That's to Jesus. Now, we read just at the end of verse 39 that Jesus and the disciples went throughout all of Galilee preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So we don't know where exactly this took place, but somewhere in his travels in Galilee as he was preaching, a man with leprosy came up to him. Now, the term, and you'll even notice in your Bible, some of you have a little note at the bottom that tells you that the biblical term for leprosy actually incorporates lots of different diseases and skin conditions, including what we know today as Hansen's disease, which actually is what we think of leprosy. Anyone who was labeled as a leper in the ancient days and the biblical times had a horrible life. They were ostracized and cut off physically from the community of people, and socially they were not allowed to be able to participate in the community of God's people. They also had the physical problems that came along with their diseases and skin conditions that they have. In fact, in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, we read specific instructions about how people who were declared to be a leper were to be treated. They were to be isolated from the community. They had to dress a certain way and keep their hair a certain way so that they could be visibly seen from far away that these were people who were unclean, who were people not to be going around and next to. We read in those verses that they had to literally yell if someone was coming in their direction or they were approaching somebody else. They had to yell out as loud as they could, "Unclean, unclean," as if to say, "I am someone who is to be isolated. Stay away from me." This was a place of a diagnosis and a status that was horrible for the one who was diagnosed. Not only were they cut off from the community of people and in some ways even shamed in terms of how they had to dress and act around other people, but they were cut off from the fellowship and the worship of God's with God's people as well. It was thought of as being incurable. In fact, in the Old Testament, we only read about leprosy being cured twice. And an old rabbi saying from around those times said that it was easier to raise the dead than to heal a leper. Now, somewhere, and we don't know where, this man had either heard about Jesus and what was happening or had seen Jesus acting in the community around him. And so he comes to Jesus, and it was a violation of the law to do so. But he came to Jesus, and we read in the passage that he was imploring him, that he was kneeling, coming before him. This man knew that Jesus could help him. So this leper wasn't surprised that Jesus could help him. In fact, he was counting on it. We read in verse 40, in the middle of verse 40, "If you will," he says, "you can make me clean." It's not a surprise to the leper that Jesus could heal him. That's what he was counting on. But Jesus did do something that surprised this man. We read about it in verse 41. "Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." Here's the surprising thing to this man with leprosy. Jesus touched him. It is completely likely that this man had gone years never being touched. Now, Jesus didn't have to touch him. We've already seen earlier in the book of Mark where Jesus spoke and healed people and took care of people. But Jesus reached out and touched him. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Jesus touched him, touched this man with the skin condition to communicate the kind of compassion and love that he had for him. We read in the first part of verse 41 that Jesus was, what Mark says is that he was moved with pity. Again, our English translation kind of doesn't give us the full sense of that. And some of your other translations have other words there other than pity. But the word that is used there means so much more than just kind of looking at somebody with a feeling of pity towards them. It is this guttural feeling. Something deep down in the bowels of Jesus was moved. In fact, the word actually has this connotation of anger. And what Mark is communicating to us is that Jesus had been deeply moved, even to the point of being angry. And we have no reason to think that he's angry at the man. What Jesus is angry at is the condition and the ravages of sin that have taken over this whole earth. The fallenness of the world, the curse that came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Jesus was moved with anger because of the suffering and disease and death that was in this world as a result of the fall. And his compassion towards this man is communicated by the intensity of his anger for what the fall had caused in this man's life and in all of creation. And we read in verse 42 that immediately Jesus touched him, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now, if you're this man, how would you respond? You would want to do exactly as Jesus tells you to do in the following moments. And we read that Jesus looked at the man and sternly charged him. Again, this word sternly has this sense of urgentness, just this sense of urgency, this sense of almost angry, telling him sternly what he was supposed to do, giving him a list of things that he was supposed to do in fulfilling the rest of the law as someone has been healed from leprosy, following the steps to be restored by the priest. And we don't know whether the man did that or not. We're not told in the text. But we are told that he did disobey what Jesus said about not telling anybody other than the priest about what had happened. Because we read at the end of the passage that the man who had been cured of his leprosy went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. The result was that Jesus could no longer go into the towns and had to be out in the desolate places. The mission of Jesus had been negatively impacted and hindered. So here are the last three takeaways for today after thinking about this passage. Number one, we need to see how upset Jesus was, how angry he was with the effects of the fall in this world. And we need to take courage from that and encouragement. Every single one of us, in some way or another, knows the effects of the fall in our life. It may be in some visible way that people can see as they walk towards you. It may be in some emotional way, some mental way, some relational way. Every single one of us knows specifically in our own life the effects of the fall. And we need to be encouraged as we read and see our Savior being angry at the effects of the fall in the life of this man with leprosy. Our Savior hates disease and sickness and pain and hurt and sin even more than we do. As hard it is for us to live with the difficulties of the fall in our lives, as hard as it is for us to live with the effects of the fall in our bodies, in our minds, and in our relationships, Jesus hates it even more. He hates it so much that he was willing to die on the cross to undo the curse of the garden. That should give us hope. It should give us hope that even though we are called to live in the midst of the effects of the sin and the brokenness and the fallenness of this world, both that we have contributed to and things that we didn't have anything to do with, but as a result of living in this broken world, we should have hope knowing that the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, our Savior, hates it and gives his life to undo it, and promises us that a day is coming when all of these things will be gone and undone. Second takeaway for today. Jesus shows us in just this one passage, but all of this first chapter that we've concluded today, shows us and illustrates to us that the ministry of his church, of his kingdom, is to be about both the word and deed. We read back in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus came forward into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We read about the fact that Jesus's ministry was about proclaiming, it was about saying, it was telling people the good news of the gospel, that we are to repent and to believe in the gospel of God's grace. It is a word ministry. It is a proclamation ministry. It is telling people the good news of the gospel of Jesus. But we also read, even just in this first chapter, in fact, half of the chapter is about Jesus ministering to the needs of the people around him. And he's also showing us that Jesus was about a deed ministry in addition to his word ministry, that Jesus stopped to take care of people who were in need. So it's a reminder to us as the church that the ministry of our church should always be about both the word and the deed aspects of the ministry of Jesus. It's not an either or. It's not one or the other. It is to be a comprehensive ministry of the church, telling people the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, calling on them to repent and to believe in the gospel of grace, and having compassion for people in need and reaching out and seeking to help. God calls us as a church and as individuals to have hearts that are filled with love for Him and love for people as well. Lastly, last takeaway for this morning, you need to be surprised by Jesus. Jesus, even in the midst of a season when we look with expectation and hope and longing for the celebration of the birth of our Savior, even as we kind of know the routine that we'll go through between now and then, even knowing what we're supposed to be thinking about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus comes along and surprises us. What's really going on in this passage is that Jesus and the leper are changing places. Jesus touched this leper. Mark made it a point to tell us that. And the law was very clear. If you touched a leper, you were unclean. Now, you may not have actually contracted leprosy from the person that you touched, but ceremonially, as a status, you were unclean simply because you touched someone with this skin disease. Jesus touched this leper and made him clean physically, socially. He restored his skin and his status into the community. And in return, Jesus became unclean according to the status of the law. This leper had been isolated. He had been cast out into the desolate places, into the solitary places, isolated and away from the people. He now was restored to the fellowship and the community, not just the community at large, but the community of the God-fearing people in that place. And Jesus ended up where? What does Mark tell us at the very end in verse 45? Jesus ended up in the desolate places. You see how they've changed places. Jesus, the day before, had been surrounded with people. He had been loved and people cheering his name, people bringing people to him one and one and over and over again. Telling them, Jesus, we believe in you. Heal us. Cast out demons from those among us. And this flock of people gathering around Jesus, so much so that he is crowded in. But the end of this story, what we see is the one who had been out in the desolate places, who had been out isolated and in solitary confinement, as it were, because of his disease, is now restored to community with the people of God and the community. And Jesus, the one who had all of the attention and all of the excitement and all of the success, all of the people around him, is out in the desolate places. Shortly after this passage, Jesus is going to be cut off from his people. He's going to be cast out. He's going to be shunned. He's going to be beaten. He is going to be isolated. He's eventually going to be led out of the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to be cast onto a cross and crucified outside the city in a wasteland. Jesus, who was clean, came and touched the leper and became unclean so that the leper could be restored to cleanness. And for us too, as we come to the season of Advent, today reflecting on peace with God, we can have peace with God only because Jesus took our sin onto himself. He took God's wrath and judgment for us, and he gave us his righteousness. He changed places with not just the leper, but with us. Jesus came clean, perfect in every way. And although he never sinned, He took our sin upon Himself. And He gave us His righteousness, exchanging His status for ours. Jesus became unclean for us so that we could become declared clean in the sight of God, giving us peace with our Father in heaven. Who would have ever thought this up? No one. It's the biggest surprise ever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more that we think about and understand this, the more that we meditate and plumb the depths of God's amazing and rich grace, the more that we will want to pray and to be with our Father. If our Father loves us this much, then we will long to be with Him and to carve time out of our schedules to go and to find that solitary place where we can communicate with Him, where He can remind us in very tangible and real ways through His Word and through His Spirit that we are His children, adopted as His sons. The more that we meditate and reflect and plumb on the depths of this amazing and rich grace, the more that we see ourselves as the one who is the unclean leper, the more we will be motivated to have compassion on those around us who are in need. And then grace upon grace, blessings upon blessings. Jesus not only tells us about this amazing grace in His Word, but He gives us this table. He gives us a table that we can come to and be reminded of His rich grace, of the fact that He loved us so much that He would leave heaven and He would come and He would make Himself unclean in a ceremonial way in order to make us clean, that He would give His body, that He would give His blood, that we might be called His children. Let's pray and ask the Lord to remind us of this great truth as we celebrate the peace of God in this Advent season, to be reminded of what it took to give us peace with the Holy God. Let's pray. Our God, we do come before You and we thank You. We thank You for giving us Your Word and recording these stories in the life of Jesus. Thank You for Mark writing them down and being recorded, and for protecting them and preserving them over these many years so that we might read these stories in the life of Jesus and be encouraged as we see our Savior at work in this world. Our Father, we pray that as we reflect on something that seems so distant and disconnected from the Advent season, the healing of a leper and Jesus stealing away to a solitary place to pray. And Father, would You encourage us as we reflect on the work of Your Savior in bringing us peace and showing us the gospel through this man so long ago that Jesus touched and healed. I pray You would do it for the glory of Your name, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the good of Your people. Amen.